So Pentecost Sunday, we are a Pentecostal church. Pentecost always takes place 7 weeks or 50 days after Easter. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost always took place 7 weeks after Passover. And so we as Christians celebrate Pentecost. And I'll just read to you just a few verses of Scripture. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so we just want to, and there's nothing I think I'm going to say this morning that I probably haven't said before on different occasions, but trying to just sort of rework some of the things in order for us to do that. Clearly, we're making our way through the seven letters in the book of Revelation. So we're taking a little break of that today just to focus on Pentecost Sunday. What is Pentecost and what does it mean to be in a Pentecostal church? There's something I'm very aware of for our particular church, and this is probably true for most Pentecostal churches up and down the land, particularly churches that are friendly and vibrant and welcoming, that inevitably as people bring their friends, and I think this is especially true for our church here in York, that when the church was really doing well under Graham's ministry and there was lots of students coming in, it was drawing people from all different streams of backgrounds, Anglican, Baptist, different people, because people were coming because the church was a good place to be and their friends were there. So people were associating themselves, attending a Pentecostal church, but in actual fact, having a different church background, Baptist or whatever. And so people were having to sort of reprocess what that meant, being in that. And that might give us some helpful, because there will be some people who perhaps still don't fully understand the workings of Pentecostalism, but are very happy to be in a Pentecostal church because of the security that our particular church brings. And that's what I want to try and just re-emphasize again, just to help us all as a family, what it means to be part of the Pentecostal movement. Pentecost was a Jewish feast, as I said, and it always took place 7 weeks after Passover. And that was the case. And it was on that Jewish feast, that day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died, the first Pentecostal festival that took place was when something very unusual happened, where the Holy Spirit was given to the church. I'm not going to stay in this because I've spent so many times preaching on this. But who is the Holy Spirit? We can't talk about Pentecost without talking about who the Holy Spirit is. And we find him involved in creation. We find him involved in the life of Adam. We find him involved when kings were anointed. He's often spoke about the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs. And he was there with God in the garden. He was a prophetic voice. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And the prophets were able to prophesy because the Holy Spirit came upon them. He was involved, obviously, with the conception and birth of Jesus. All through the ministry of Jesus, he was filled. We're told that he was filled with the Spirit at his baptism in water. And the Spirit came upon him, descended upon him. And we're told that the Spirit led him into the desert and led him into ministry. It's also, he is involved in the ministry and birth of the church, as we find about in Acts chapter 2. So I just think enough said there, and we can pick up some of those stories if we have time, but I'm not too sure that we will have. So my question to all of us as a church family is, what are the primary distinctives of a Pentecostal church? Modern Pentecostal, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is nothing new. It doesn't just happen in the 20th century. It happened in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And there has been certainly throughout church history, those outpourings and great revivals that have ran down through the centuries into modern times. But the Pentecostal movement, as we understand it, as a cohesive body of people who particularly emphasized this as part of their church life, began at the beginning of the 20th century. In fact, on the 1st of January, in a little church in America, at a Bible college in America, and someone was prayed for, and that individual who hadn't spoken tongues before began to speak in tongues. And that just turned into dozens of people and hundreds of people and became a worldwide revival. And many other church denominations have a charismatic element, Anglicans and Baptists. And so Pentecostal, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is very much accepted in mainstream churches now, as they realize the importance and relevance of the Holy Spirit. But what was the primary distinctive in those early days of our movement? And I know that there are many distinctives in terms of they prayed for the sick, they emphasized the second coming of Jesus, they were incredibly open to women in ministry. It was non-racial. People of all races and colors involved in what God was doing during this revival. But what was the one distinctive, and you may have a different take on that, and I know I have other historians with me who may try to sum up that question better than I. But I think the thing that they emphasized, that they held on to most commonly, was they believed and experienced a subsequent spiritual experience that took place after salvation. So people who were already Christians then went on to receive a subsequent experience. And I think that was one of the main emphases and all sorts of other important issues that took place in our, not in Pentecostal movement, but also in the early days of Elam as well. How did they come to that assertion? How did they arrive at that? Is there a biblical reason to do that? Because it's really important, and as Pentecostals, we've not always done this well, is to come up with a biblical explanation and to reinforce that and say the reason we believe that is because of this, and this is what the Bible teaches. Matthew and Luke and John all make mention of the fact that the things that separated John the Baptist, who baptized in water, would be that Jesus would baptize in fire and the Holy Spirit. And again, as a theologian, I'm fully aware that that could have referred to the point of salvation. Okay, I'm conscious of that, because the point of salvation is a cleansing of fire. It is a renewal in the heart. So is that the only thing that stands there? But we'll pick that up. Okay, then. I've just got some examples for you that may help us. These are all the people who received a subsequent experience in the Bible, okay, in the New Testament. So Jesus' disciples were clearly Christians, or Christians. I'm probably using words that hadn't yet quite evolved. They were followers of Jesus. They believed and followed the Christ. They understood him as their savior and their master and their mentor. And they were to later to receive the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read about. Elizabeth, clearly a woman of God, her and her husband had waited for the fulfillment of John's prophecy. But we're told that when the baby kicked in the womb, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled when the baby kicked in her womb. The Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8 they were clearly believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Paul, the apostle, was clearly saved on the Damascus Road, but it was only when he was prayed for a few days later, and he says, Paul, receive your sight, and when he received his sight, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to speak in tongues. There's other examples. Apollos in Acts 18 and the Ephesian disciples in Acts chapter 19. And of course, Jesus himself, for want of an example. that he clearly went through most of his adult life, but at the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized in water, he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So these are all very valid examples. Can I just say that these examples I've actually drawn from a great series of sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I would not necessarily put down as a Pentecostal, but has preached an amazing series of sermons over 15 weeks called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all of these examples he has gone through meticulously to demonstrate, even from his Reformed perspective, of why he believed that there was a need for the Holy Spirit in our lives subsequent to salvation. Now, I've already spoken this, and I just want to keep this in perspective, and I probably touched on this one point more recently. Why do we get the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit in the first place? Is it just so that we can speak in tongues? Is it so that we can swing from his chandeliers? Is it so that we can justify getting away with some mad stuff? I don't think it's any of those things. The Holy Spirit gives us, or the scriptures give us, three distinct areas where the Holy Spirit is directly involved. And this is why I believe that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't want to just stick on the subject of baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I know that as we move into different times of theological interpretation, there'll be people who will have different views as to how the Holy Spirit comes upon people and when he comes upon people. What I want to say to you as Pentecostals today, that we believe in the need for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives and for him to be flowing constantly through our lives and for us to always be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, why is he being given? Well, I believe the first reason that he is given is to be his witnesses. Not to speak in tongues, but to be his witness. But you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit, when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, he told them not to go anywhere, just to stay and pray and pray. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then that will change everything. And Peter that day stood up and he preached to the crowds and 5,000 people got saved. My own experiences in terms of when I had first become a Christian, I was petrified. I grew up in a council estate and I would have inevitably have been beat up if I'd been caught going to church. Yeah, it was just where we lived, that just didn't happen. It was a little council, so a little evangelical hall at the bottom of our street, and the only time I went down there was to throw stones at the window. It's another story. But after I became a Christian and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I became empowered to tell my friends at school and my family who Jesus was. And I was able to speak to my cousins, my uncles, my friends at school, and God just began to save lots of people. And I believe that the beginning of that for me personally is when I received the Holy Spirit. And we read time and time again in the book of Acts, it says, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us boldness that we might preach the gospel. They were filled with the Spirit and they preached the word of God boldly. So I don't want us to lose that sense. If you look at the life of the apostles, after they were filled with the Spirit, they really became emboldened to be able to preach the gospel and to tell people that Jesus Christ was alive, even in the face of persecution. We read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel for the power of God. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It was interesting, a few months ago, the leaders just met to talk about church life and what we were doing evangelistically. And we really had a really helpful conversation, which was what would it take in our church for us to feel comfortable to invite our friends to church? It was a very open conversation, I promise you. And we looked at how in terms of our program, we looked at our style, we looked at what people in the world think of Christians now, and we went over all sorts of details. And I was really challenged by how we do church as a result of that and how we do evangelism. But it's really important that we all remember that the primary ingredients for salvation is the Holy Spirit. For it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world has come. That Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit, I'm going so that he can come. And because he is omnipresent, Jesus was confined to his physical body, at least when he was on earth. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to change everything. And what saves people is not necessarily the church's program. And we had a good, helpful conversation about our program. But what will save people is the Holy Spirit. He convicts people of their sin. He's involved in the process of salvation and sanctification and renewal. Sanctification, what does that mean? That's our second point. Well, it's about us growing in Jesus, us learning to say no to sin and yes to holiness. It's about becoming disciples. Again, can I put to you that we cannot really grow in our Christian development unless we have the Holy Spirit equipping us and teaching. Jesus says, when he comes, he will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us what the Word is saying. He gels the body of Christ together. He's so involved in every part of our Christian lives. And it's almost, for me personally, and I say this obviously with a little bit bias as a Pentecostal, it's so hard to get by in life without the Holy Spirit and inviting him to walk with me and to abide with me and to be part of the decisions and for me to feel that he is ever present in my life. So he is the one that shapes my character. He doesn't just teach the world and convict the world of sin, but he teaches me when I'm grumpy and grouchy, him and Deborah together. But he is the one that just says, come on, Paul, that's not where we should be at this stage. And he calls me to go deeper into Jesus and he teaches me about God himself. So the Holy Spirit is the one who renews my spirit within me. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit is just, he's involved in every single part of our lives. And I do put it to you that we can't get by without him. We need the Holy Spirit. And if there's one element of being a Pentecostal is that we should have a deeper knowledge and intimacy and understanding of his precious work in our lives. Paul says, we ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit of God for those who believe in his truth. Holy Spirit affects everything. What does worshippers, as a kind of worshippers Jesus is looking for? Those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not just a spiritual ecstasy or a spiritual encounter, but it's truth. It's truth and experience together that will form us into men and women of God. And of course, then there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this has been many Pentecostals' downfall, that we have prioritized and singled this one area out rather than the previous two that I've just mentioned. It's easy to see the gifts of the Spirit as the primary purpose, but it's not. It's these are the gifts, these are added on in order to equip us and to help us and to encourage us. But the Spirit is there to bring us closer to Jesus, not that we can show off because we have the gift of prophecy or we can heal people. The Holy Spirit is there. These gifts are an essential part of our church life together. But the real difference that we'll make in people's lives is when we are walking with Jesus, when we're sanctified and purified, and when we're living by the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And many Pentecostals, sadly, not all, but many Pentecostals, have overemphasized to the gift, to the exclusion of growing and developing their walk with Jesus. And so they've had the gifts, but they've not had the fruit. And I don't know why God still allows the gifts to operate, because he's God. But for me, the fruit which comes through sanctification and purification and discipleship is where the gifts work more perfectly. When I'm so, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. So Holy Spirit, it gives me that connection. So in the last 5 or so minutes that we have together, just 2 areas that I want to touch upon. How did Jesus manage to fulfill his ministry? Well, I'll put it to you that he probably could have done it without the Holy Spirit, because he happened to be God himself. Jesus says, I could have called 10,000 angels. Such was his authority and power. But he chose to lean into the wind of the Holy Spirit. And right from the beginning of his ministry, Mary said, How can I possibly have a child not having been with anybody? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One will be born to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, news about him spread. And he took up the scroll in the synagogue, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah on the first day of his ministry, in his public ministry at least. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There's that wonderful evangelistic empowerment. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Can I just say to you that if Jesus, in all of his divine glory, decided that he was going to depend fully and totally on the Holy Spirit, then that's good enough for me, and it should be good enough for the rest of us. And so where does the church stand? The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, when it was baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit. And from that day, it was strengthened and encouraged and empowered by the Spirit of God. This is what Tozer says. He is an encourager, the comforter, the teacher, the administrator, the voice of God. He gives us hope and peace. He equips us and empowers us. He goes out with us into the world. He is with us every waking hour. He is working with us when we are asleep. He is our personal trainer. And he goes on and says, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God. And afterward, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your dreams, your young men will see visions. I'm not here. I don't have time this morning to talk about what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that those who are filled with the Spirit will have a fresh passion for the gospel, who will want to grow into renewed discipleship with Jesus, and will want to make themselves available through all the gifts of the Spirit that he has given us. Don't get drunk in wine. I was at an event a few days ago, and one of our neighbours wanted me to have more to drink than I wanted. I think he wanted to see the vicar getting drunk. The vicar was not having it, okay then. And I did manage to talk him into coming to church at Christmas. That's another story. But Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. I believe in a subsequent experience, but I believe that being filled is an ongoing experience. I believe that it should be, the process of being filled is permanent and ongoing. And every day should be a day of renewal, a day of filling, a day of getting to know who he is. The attention is placed on the believer's responsibility to be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you can just receive that in your heart, that as Pentecostals, we want him to be involved in our lives, an essential part of it. So as I wind up, I think my last slide, what's the alternative? Going it alone, feeling that we can work things out. I know that we're all struggling at times with frustration and disappointment and temptation. I know the effort it goes into sometimes just getting through another day. I know sometimes the guilt of disappointing God. But it's the Holy Spirit, it helps me overcome all of those liabilities and all of those limitations. He's the one who encourages and teaches and equips and empowers. He's the one who enables to love and I don't feel like loving anymore. He's the one who reminds me that I've been sanctified and renewed. I don't want to run on empty. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. For I will pour out water on the parched ground and I will call streams to flow in the dry land. And I'll pour my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing will be upon your children. And I will close on this slide, even if it isn't the last one because of time, and the children are with us today and have been so patient. Repent, Paul, in explaining why the Holy Spirit has come, says, repent and turn to God that your sins will be wiped out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And if there's one thing I've learned from the Holy Spirit, is that he just refreshes me so often when I have just run out of steam and then I've run out of energy. And so he has been given in order that we will have times of refreshing. Bless you all.